Good evening. This week in our series on just questions that y'all have submitted, someone was asking, what is the work of the Holy Spirit today? What does he do? How does he work? So I'm going to answer that question. It's a great question. I think it's one that many of us have. It's one that a lot of times we're just maybe left thinking that we're expected to know the answer to it, and we really don't have a good answer to it. Probably because it hasn't been talked about a whole lot. So I'm going to speak to it. First of all, I'll start off by saying this. The Holy Spirit is a He. He's a person. I've heard people ask, you know, what does the Holy Spirit do? I just don't know what it does. Well, there's a part of the problem right there. It's not an it. It's a He. And He is a part of the Godhead. Now, He's spoken of in masculine terms within the New Testament. If there's a pronoun, it's a he. The word spirit itself is a word that appears in the neuter because that's just what spirit is. That's the way that the vocabulary works. But when he's referred to as a person, he is a he, and he is a part of the Godhead. One of the clearest places where you see Father, Son, and Spirit all working together is in the baptism of Jesus. When Jesus was immersed, and you know, obviously Jesus is there in the water. The Father is in heaven, the Spirit descends like a dove, and you see all three separate parts there. And so Jesus is there being obedient, the Spirit is coming to give comfort, and yet the Father is still in heaven. And he says, you know, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. Jesus said in Matthew 28 that when we're baptized, we are baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean there's a magical formula in saying those words, but what it does mean is that we are being baptized in or by the authority of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It is done in their name. There would be no reason for us to do it apart from the authority that they gave us to do it. And the Spirit there, we know he's a part of God's divinity, this Trinity that we call it, because he's positioned right there between Father and Son. He is one who is worshiped. And so it is a He, the Spirit is a He, not an it. He is a part of the Godhead, and He is not some nebulous force that is meant to be kind of mysterious to us. There is a lot of mystery to Him. You know, you'd try to get, if He's Spirit, right? You try to get your hands around Spirit, what happens? It escapes you. And so there's a degree of that, and there is a degree of mystery, and yet there's so much that we can understand. The Bible really does say a whole lot about him. But I want you to just know from the beginning that he's a real person. He's a person. He's thinking and active, and you know, he's discerning. You see terms like, you know, he goes into us and he's able to reason and he relays things to the Father. And so he's a thinking, true person. And so I just let that kind of set the stage for this. Now, one thing that is sometimes debated, I don't know why, is the Holy Spirit, did he go into the bodies of people prior to Pentecost, prior to this baptism that we participate in, Acts 2:38? And the answer is yes, but in a much less broad way. He was much more particular, and being actually filled up with the Holy Spirit was something that was unique to certain persons, especially prophets. But this very same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that you and I take for granted, right? When the fact that we have him, and we're going to talk a little bit about that, this was not always the case. For most of human history, people did not have God's Spirit himself residing in them. Some did. And, you know, but you see the Holy Spirit right from the beginning of the Bible. It says, you know, there in the book of Genesis that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. He was there just as a creative force behind the creation that you and I are living in. He was there right at the very beginning. He filled the prophets. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, if you just want to turn there, I'll read this to you real quick. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 10 through 12. It says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ. And notice that, the Spirit of Christ, when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories, it was revealed to these prophets that they were not serving themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Now, Peter there is simply saying that the prophets, they spoke by the Holy Spirit. Now, he's also synonymous with the Spirit of Christ. There's a little bit more to that in Romans 8 that we'll see in a minute. But he filled the prophets, and he was the one who was responsible. You know, how did Samuel know what to say, during his ministry? How did Isaiah know what to say? How did Moses know what to say? Remember, God said, I'll be with you. Well, it was through God's Spirit. The Holy Spirit was the one who was responsible for that. Of course, in Joel chapter 2, this very same Holy Spirit who had been filling the prophets was prophesied about. And it was said that one day, this would be a Spirit who would fall on our sons and our daughters and young men and old men and everybody in between. On the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, Peter, he convicted the Jews of what they'd done, and he said, they said, what do we need to do? And he said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Peter even said, this, what you're witnessing right now is what was prophesied, what Joel the prophet said. So that happened, and then Peter says, but this, it's not just unique to these people, it's also for you, it's for your children, and it's for everyone who's far off. So we, being filled up with God's Spirit is something that I think we take for granted. And I do think it's important to conceive of it in those terms. There's a branch of, those who would wear our same name who would say that, well, the Holy Spirit fills us, but it's only through the Word. And I always wonder, how does that work? I mean, what's that mean? I believe that the Bible clearly says that the Spirit Himself actually comes into us. He's not just using this, the words from here to affect us. He is Himself actually living within us. And that's kind of the first thing I want to say that He does. Now, I'm just going to run through these because there's just no time to get into every last one of these. But I'm going to do my very best to blitz through 14 things that the Holy Spirit does. You're wondering, the question is, what does He do? What does He do? Well, here are 14 things. Number one, He lives within us. This is somewhat of the launching point for this. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, you could go there and you could look at that. Maybe we should just read that real quick. In fact, so much of this comes from Romans chapter 8, but Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, it says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you." Now, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul is talking about, sexual immorality and not joining yourselves to prostitutes and those kinds of things, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20, he makes this argument. He says, "Do you not know?" He's talking about, doing something with your body. And he's saying, don't do that, because he says, "Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." So the Spirit lives within us. That's the first thing that He does. We are the temple now. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. We are the temple. That's why we can come together and worship in this way. He lives within you. The question is, what is He doing in there? And, for much of my life, I thought, well, I really have no clue. I believe that He's there, but I really don't know what He's doing. I mean, for me, it was just very limited in my conception. And as I studied this later in life, I've realized there's so much. The New Testament tells us so much. Here's the second thing that he does. He doesn't just live there. What does he do? Well, he is generically, number two, a helper. John chapter 14 speaks of him in this way. That's the term that's given to him. He is a helper. He's a helper who would come. And, of course, Jesus is talking to his apostles there. But when you go through the rest of the New Testament, you see that the Holy Spirit helps in many ways. Like how? Well, number three, he is responsible for the very words that we have in our Bibles. So if you go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17, it says this: all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for correction, for reproof, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Now, you may not see this, but it actually says that the scriptures are God-spirited. They came by God's Spirit. Now, again, we just read that passage in Peter where Peter said when the prophets spoke, that was because the Spirit of Christ or the Holy Spirit was within them giving those words to speak. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 is another one that says the same thing, perhaps more expressly. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, it says, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So, this is one of the ways that he helps. And I think that this is hugely important when you think about, you know, how is the Holy Spirit going to help me? Well, if you recognize that he's living in you, and all of his poking and prodding and pricking and all of that is going to be in line with the words that he spoke, that he gave to the prophets, that helps me to know, for the Spirit to have his greatest impact on me, for me to hear his voice the clearest, I do need to be in the Word. So I can't just expect to be living out there by myself, away from the church, away from the teachings of the church, away from Scripture, and expect to hear what he has for me. I need to be in the Word, and then he, at times, is going to help bring that to the surface. You know, I don't know if you've ever had a moment where you just needed a word. Maybe you needed a Scripture. Maybe you were in a, you know, dire straits. Maybe you were trying to testify about Jesus to somebody, and, you know, just a word came to you just out of nowhere. You know, something that you've studied, something that was there at some point in the past, but it came right when you needed it. I believe the Holy Spirit works in those kinds of ways. There are some times where I'm preaching, and something will come right then. It's in accordance with what I've studied, maybe, but it's a point that I hadn't even thought about. But it's always in line, and it must be in line with God's Word. But he is responsible for these words in our Bible. Every one of them, every last one of them, is the Spirit of God on a page. So that's number three. Number four, again, these first few are just kind of generic. In Acts chapter 2, it says that he is a gift. So he, again, somewhat generic. He's a helper. He's, he's a gift. He lives within us. You know, Peter said that. He said, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I think that's important that we recognize that. He's a gift. He's something to be grateful for. And he's someone that God gave to us as a gift, something that should bring us to have joy. It should bring us to be grateful, to recognize what he is doing. But I wonder if we appreciate him. I wonder if we see him as a gift. So number four, he's a gift. Number five, he is a seal for our salvation. So what's he doing in there? Part of what he's doing is he is helping, he's literally identifying with us such that the Father would look down and see his Spirit impressed upon us and we would be sealed in that way. So if you go to Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says this. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, in him that is in Christ also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. So Paul there is saying, when you were immersed and God's Spirit came to dwell within you, part of what he's doing is he is there to identify that you belong to God. You are not this vacant, dead being that once was empty. Now you are the dwelling place of God. That's very important. God is identifying through his Spirit in you to say that person is mine. Hugely important when it comes to the judgment, when it comes to daily life, when it comes to how God is orchestrating events in our favor. So he is a seal for our salvation. Paul says there he's, you know, what does he mean by a seal? Well, that's like a stamp that would be a certainty, a down payment of sorts, such that God, all these other things which are to come are certain because he is within us even now. That's number five. He's a seal for salvation. Number six, he is the agent by whom we were adopted into the family of God. So go back to Romans chapter 8. And look at verse 15. Let's look at verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Notice that. If you're led by the Spirit of God, you are a son of God. Now remember, we were orphans. We were strangers. We were aliens. We were without hope. You know, we didn't have a father. Ephesians chapter 1 talks about how we were adopted into God's family. Well, here he says, everyone who's led by God's Spirit is a son of God. Notice this, verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. Notice this, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So it is only by the Holy Spirit that we are able to call out to God as Father. If it weren't for the Holy Spirit living within us, thus bringing us into the household of God and identifying us as part of God's family, we couldn't rightly call God Father. He would be for us some, you know, distant being. But the Spirit himself is the means by which we are adopted. Paul says the same thing in Galatians chapter 4, verses 5 through 6. So let's go there. A lot of flipping back and forth tonight. So Galatians 4, 5 through 6, he speaks of God sending forth his Son to redeem those who are under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Notice this. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Notice two different places. Paul says, when you receive the Spirit, you are able to call out to God as Father. We were adopted into God's family at that moment where we were filled up with God's Spirit. So he is the means by which we are adopted. That's number six. Number seven, he raised Jesus from the dead. He was the force. He was the power behind Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And that is a foretaste of what he will also do for you and me. So if you go back to Romans 8 and look at verse 11, Romans 8 and verse 11. Notice this. Now, all through here, if you go through Romans 8, you can just mark off the word Spirit all over the place. It's in verse 2, verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, verse 9 multiple times, verse 10 multiple times, verse 11. It's down in verse 13, 14. I mean, this whole chapter, Spirit. Just go through your Bible and underline everywhere you see the word Spirit. This is talking about God's Spirit for the most part. There's some other instances where he's talking about our spirit. But notice in verse 11 of Romans 8, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, so if God's Spirit dwells in you, then he says, then he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So what's he saying? He's saying, if you have the Holy Spirit, the very one that raised Jesus from the dead, then one day he will, that very same Spirit who's in you now, he will give life to your mortal bodies. How? Through the Spirit. So the Spirit is going to, you wonder, how am I going to come back from the dead? Well, you're going to be breathed on by God's Spirit. You're going to be revived by God's Spirit. You must have His Spirit in order to be one who is raised up on the last day. So the Spirit raised Jesus, and the Spirit will raise us. That's number seven. The Spirit also, number eight, and this one is really huge, and I think it really breaks into some of our conceptions of willpower, some of our conceptions of sanctification. If you go to Galatians chapter 5, a passage perhaps that we take for granted. But notice this. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, Paul says, I say walk by the Spirit. And really that means live by the Spirit. That's to walk is to live. And if you do that, you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. You wonder, how do I put away my sins? You know, these sins of the mind, sins of the flesh, all that. He says, well, live by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit. He says, because the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. See, these two things are like magnets with the poles reversed. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, what happens is, if I have God's Spirit within me, and I'm listening to Him, and I'm hearing His voice within me, the Spirit is against the things of the flesh. These two things are repulsive to each other. So if I'm walking by the flesh, I'm repelling the Spirit. I'm saying, Spirit, I don't want you. I don't want to hear what you got to say. I got my own thing in mind. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. If I'm walking by the Spirit, and He's in me, and I'm listening to Him, then He, not me, He is repelling those things of the flesh that I would otherwise alternatively do. But notice this. He says down in verse 22, we just know this so well, but He says, but the fruit of the Spirit, and this is a promise, this is a guarantee, and I want for you to reflect on this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So here's the question. Who produces those things? Is it man in his willpower? Is it me by my own devices just becoming better than other people? And I'm just going to be more resistant, and I'm going to be stronger in my own self, and I'm going to do this by my own means. No, who does he say does it? He says the Holy Spirit produces these things. This is a promise. Christian, think about this. The Spirit, his fruit is peace. Peace. Where? In your heart. Peace in your mind. Do we believe that the Holy Spirit can give me peace and, you know, joy and love within my heart that I maybe don't have on my own? That's what the Spirit does. He's transformative. He goes into a dark mind that is lacking peace, that is anxious, that is downcast, that is in a dark place, and He calls us up out of that, and He renews, He restores, He revives. He gives strong hope for the future. He changes us from within in these kinds of ways. But this is huge. We are producing these things, and we will produce these things by His means. Now, here's the question. If I'm promised Him when I'm baptized, then why, right when I was baptized, didn't all of that stuff get driven out right away? Well, the reason why is because you need to get more full of the Spirit. You need to drink in more of the Spirit and take in more of Him than you're taking in of other things. Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 5, in a verse that we notoriously use for a cappella music, which it didn't have anything to do with that. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, he says, don't get drunk with wine. Now, what does that mean? Don't get filled up with wine, but he contrasts it. He says, but be what? Could you finish it? Filled with the Spirit, right? Don't be filled up with wine. If you are filling yourself up with wine, what's going to happen up here? The barrier between what is right and wrong is removed. The conscience is removed. So don't get filled up with wine, but be filled up, in contrast, with the Holy Spirit. So he tells us to do that, and then he gives us some ways to do it. Singing, making melody, giving thanks, all these kinds of things. He says the same thing over in Corinthians. He says, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. So don't get drunk with wine. Get filled up by drinking in a whole lot of the Spirit. Now, we need to be doing spiritual things. We need to be in the Word. We need to be in Christian music. We need to be singing songs. We need to be fellowshipping. We need to be meditating on good things. We're doing our Wednesday night spiritual disciplines classes to say, how can I get my mind more filled up with this stuff? But here's what I found in my life. When I'm lacking in love, joy, peace, especially that, early on in my life was more of an issue for me, patience, kindness. When I'm lacking in these things, it's usually because I have not been drinking in enough of God's Spirit, and I've been filling myself more so with time, busyness, otherwise perhaps fine things. We have to fill ourselves with God's Spirit in order to produce these things. But if we do it constantly, we will. And that, I want to really impress that. He bears fruit in believers, really good fruit. We have the promise of joy. We have the promise of peace. We don't have to live without joy. We don't have to live without peace. No Christian does. It doesn't matter where they've been. It doesn't matter what they've seen. It doesn't matter the darkness of the mind currently. The Spirit will overcome all of that. We must trust that. The Holy Spirit's not going to leave us in darkness, right? He's not. That's a kind of a Darwinian perspective of things, that all we are is processes up here. We're not. We are souls made in the image of God. There's so much more than the mechanisms of our physical brains at work. So he bears fruit. Here's another thing that he does. He circumcises hearts. We talked recently about circumcision from Colossians chapter 2. Well, in Romans chapter 2, listen to this. A Jew, this is Romans 2, verse 29. A Jew is one inwardly. So to be a Jew today is to have something done on your heart inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart. Notice this, by the Spirit, not by the letter. Now, who does the circumcising of the heart? Who cuts away the filth that is in my heart and, the anger and the lust and the, who does that? Who cuts that stuff away? The Holy Spirit. If I could do that on my own, I wouldn't need God's Spirit. I wouldn't need Jesus if I could just do that on my own. The Holy Spirit does that, and he will do that. He circumcises the heart. That's number 9. Number 10, he actually searches out hearts. Romans chapter 8 and verse 27. This is a verse that probably needs a whole lesson just on its own, because the pronouns within it are very difficult to follow, and the word Spirit can maybe be a little difficult to follow. But verse 27, he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now, what's he saying there? Here's my take on this. You want to know why I preached Romans for 3 years, solid? Because of little verses like this that I got into Romans 8:27, and it's like, I have no clue what is happening here. I have to spend a whole week just on this. And I did. He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. Here's what I believe he's saying. Who searches hearts? Well, I believe that is the Holy Spirit within us. And he knows what is the mind of your spirit. He talked earlier in this chapter about having a mind that is set on the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit goes into you, He searches. He knows what's happening. And He knows what is the mind of the Spirit because He says, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So the Holy Spirit is in there, and He's searching things out. He's navigating, and He's relaying back, and He's saying, God, here's what's going on. Here's what they're thinking. And that leads, I mean, Him searching out and knowing what's in there. You know, with David, you know, He said, search me, O God, and try me. Know my anxious heart. You know, go in there, see if there be any way, you know, any wayward way within me. How's that happening? Well, it's happening through God's Spirit. He's in there, and He's searching, and He's investigating. And He's relaying these things back to God. So it's not just relaying, you know, hey, here's His struggles, but also the things we're trying to say to God. He is searching hearts. That's number 10. But number 11, He's using that information to intercede. Look at verse 26. 8 and verse 26. The Holy Spirit, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. How is He able to do that? How is the Spirit able to relay to God my prayer requests that I can't even get out to say? Well, because He's in there, and He's intimately connected with me. He revived me and brought me back to life. He's a part of me now. He's within me. And He is taking that information and He's interceding. He's going to God and saying, look, here's what He's dealing with. You know, this is what He's struggling with. This is why He's thinking in this way. Here's what He's trying to say, but He, you know, kept falling asleep in the middle of saying it. Here's what He tried to say, but His vocabulary didn't even come close to describing it. He's there investigating and relaying to God in perfect terms what we're trying to say. So that's number 11. Number 12, He gives us true power and love and self-control. Now this is, we saw some of these in Galatians 5, right? Which of those two? Love and self-control. But there's this other one that He mentions here in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul is just saying this to young Timothy, but I love this, and I often take strength from it. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6 and 7. Paul says, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God, which I believe Timothy was his preaching ministry. This is what he was called to do. But notice what he says. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. There's a true power that comes by the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul prayed this for the Ephesians. He said, I want you to know this. God, help them to know the immeasurable greatness of your power towards us who believe. And then later in chapter 3, he said, Father, strengthen them with power through your Holy Spirit in their inner man. There's power. Now, if you're feeling powerless over any number of things, powerless over this sin, powerless over this problem, powerless over this mindset, powerless over bad habits, powerless over, you know, addictions, power, whatever it is, that's not the Spirit of God. That's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit isn't powerless, and He doesn't leave us powerless, and He doesn't leave us defenseless. He grants us all power. That's why Paul said, Father, strengthen them with power through your Spirit in their inner man. And then he goes on and he says, look, Ephesians chapter 6, he says, look, the thing you're struggling against, it's not flesh and blood. We in a post-Darwinian society want to say it's all flesh and blood, it's all chemicals, that's all it is. No, it's not. Paul says you are not struggling against flesh and blood. You are struggling against the rulers, the authorities, the principalities, and they affect us. And sometimes they can heavily be oppressive and they can press down hard. But he says, We are struggling against them. And so we need all of the help that comes from whom? From God, not from my own self. We are in a spiritual battle, but God makes us powerful. God made David, who was not powerful in himself, powerful. God makes Samson, who was not powerful in himself, powerful. His eyes were gouged out. He was rotting away in a prison, grinding at the mill, brought in as a spectacle. No power at all in himself, but when the Spirit of God rushed on him, what was he able to do? He was able to pull down those pillars and just have his biggest slaughter of the Philistines to date. By whose power? By God's power. Now, God's not going to give us power to break chains, literally, I don't think, right now. But he gives us a power that goes far beyond that. He gives us power. That's what he does. John 16, it says that he convicts the world of sin. The Holy Spirit is active in the world. And, you know, I think that he is active through us, through our testimony, through our witness, through our preaching, through the words that are going forth. And John 16 says that the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. That's why I believe that we need to speak to the world, not just to the church. You know, Jesus said, what you hear in here, shout it from the rooftops. Make it, we are the conscience for the world. How can we right the wrongs of the world? How can we right the wrongs of a pagan society? By informing it with God's word and by convicting the pagans of their sin. Well, we do that by God's Holy Spirit. That's number 13. And then number 14, he does provide us with various gifts. Now, my whole life, I kind of thought that, you know, that the Spirit doesn't really supply gifts any longer. That was then, this is now, it's a different era. I believe there are certain gifts which have passed on. I don't believe that there are faith healers who can go up and, you know, lay their hands on someone and instantly miraculously heal them. I believe God can miraculously heal. I believe that he did it with my little girl back there. And God does that as he wills and he chooses. If he didn't, why would we pray to him? Why would we go to God and say, please bring healing, if we didn't think God was going to do the healing, right? I believe God does that, but I don't think that that happens by a human being who has this gift to just go touch people like the apostles did. I think that was special. But let's not throw out all of it because some things are in the past. I think that there are many things that continue today. Romans chapter 12, if you go there, listen to this. Romans chapter 12, he says, as in one body, this is verse 4, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. Okay? If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if, now, what is prophecy? I can't get into all that right now. I don't think it's just telling the future. Prophecy is also just relaying God's word in a contemporary way that the people right now need to hear it. But he says this, if service, notice this, this is a gift of the Spirit. If service in his serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Now, he had just said these were gifts of God's grace that were given to us. So that's Romans chapter 12. Paul says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 12, the same thing in Ephesians 4, where he speaks of like stewardship and the ability to be administrative and, you know, all this stuff that we would say, wow, that's really a gift from God's Spirit. Yes, it is. And the church, as much as ever, needs these things. It's not like we're at a point now where, nope, that was, they needed it then, we don't need it now. Yes, we do. We need teaching as much as ever. We need zeal as much as ever, good leadership. We need generosity as much as ever, gifts of mercy, all this. Now, so that's what I got for you. That's what he does. Just really briefly, why have we shortchanged him? Why is this such a common question? I don't think it's just that it's a confusing subject. Yes, it's a confusing subject. There's so much more that could be said about it. Why have we shortchanged him? I think in part because we have been affected by naturalism. We want to believe that any change that is made in my life is because of my efforts. And that is naturalism. I think that we have shortchanged him because of a reactive theology against Pentecostalism or certain branches of Christianity that go, you know, you kind of see, I get these, sometimes these videos that will come across my reels or whatever, where it's just people lying on the ground shaking everywhere, and I mean, it's a pretty wild event, and the shofars are blowing and all this. You know, I think we probably are reactive, saying, whoa, okay, we're not going there, so we're going to be a little more orderly. Paul said, let all things be done orderly, right? Shouldn't be a chaotic environment. I think that's probably part of why we've avoided this, because we just think, okay, I'm going to the opposite end. I think also a misguided view of free will. I have the will to believe in God. I do not have the will to change myself from within. I need God's help. I would not be anything that God is making me to be, and I'm still nothing what I need to be. I still have so far to go, but everything that I am is owed to him, all of it, every single bit of it. And I'll often say, if there's anything good at all in me, and truly, this isn't fake, if there's anything good at all, it's only Jesus, and the rest is me. I know who I was apart from him. Anything bad, that's me. That's who I am. Anything that has changed or been good, that is Jesus, that is his spirit. And I have chosen to believe in him and to receive him into my life, and he has changed me from the inside out, circumcision of the heart. And I think we've shortchanged him because some churches have not really taught about him. And so there's just a lot of confusion. So lastly, what should you do? Get filled up with the Holy Spirit. Listen to Christian songs that have good lyrics. Not just branded Christian, but truly Christian. Listen to the lyrics. Say, is that theologically true, or am I just listening to, you know, some guy that's got a Christian sticker on his song? Get filled up with the Spirit. So be baptized, first of all, if you haven't. But drink in the Spirit every day. Start your day in prayer. Be in the Word. And don't just read it and then walk away and forget about it. Meditate on it. Think about it. Say, how does this apply to me? What does God want me to do with this? Meditate on the promises. But put your mind in spiritual places constantly and just be drinking him in. And I promise you, he will drive out the darkness. It's like a water hose in a dirty bucket. I cannot go through and remove every bit of silt from my dirty bucket of water. I can't. But I can pour the Holy Spirit in and just keep drinking. And it's going to drive out the bad. So do that. Don't quench the Spirit. When he's pricking you, listen to him. Live holy lives, not in sexual immorality, which, again, 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says, is a sin against our own bodies. It's like bringing the Holy Spirit into that environment is like bringing, you know, a perfect innocent child into a bad adult video store. It doesn't work. The Spirit's going to part ways. I'm not going with you there. So don't do anything that's going to drive the Spirit out. And just listen to the voice of the Spirit. So I know that was a lot I'm over time here. I apologize about that. Had no idea I was going so long. But hopefully these things are helpful. If you would like my notes on this or scriptures or whatever, please let me know. If you want to give your life to Jesus, he is the only answer, and he will fill you up. So you can let that be known while we stand and while we sing.